Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Comedian Woody Allen once said, "You know, if God would just give me a clear sign of his existence, then I could believe in him." You know, something like a large deposit in my name to a Swiss bank account. The implication being that if he had a clear sign, that then he would really know and believe that God exists. Well, the Israelites have been given this clear sign that Woody Allen would want over and over again. I mean, 10 plagues in Egypt. How about this one? You come to the edge of the sea, and it parts for you to walk across on dry land. I'd say that's pretty clear. What do you think? Okay, not bad. You know, bitter waters were made sweet. Every day, manna is raining from the sky in the middle of the desert, falling on the ground so we can scoop it up and eat. Not bad. Quail miraculously appear. How about the defeat of the Amalekites that overwhelmed them? Or water from a rock. God gave them sign after sign after sign. Not only that, remember, God had spoken audibly to them. They had heard the voice of God as he gave them his commandments there at the base of Mount Sinai. Now, Moses has gone up to the mountain. He's been with God for almost 40 days, 40 nights. And the people conclude, you know what? Moses is dead. God is left. He may be dead too. We don't know where he is. Maybe God doesn't exist. And our chapter begins with these words. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, Moses delayed. He wasn't quite on their time schedule. He delayed. They forgot who he is. They forgot who God was. And they're ready to make a God of their own liking. They're ready to substitute the one true and living God who has shown himself to them over and over again for a God that is shaped out of their own hands. How impatient we are at times. I have a story about a man and a wife that had just gone to the doctor and they're expecting their first baby. And they're there and getting the checkup, and everything is just perfect. Right at the end of the appointment, the doctor comes over to his desk, brings out a stamp, and he comes over to her, and he pushes this little thing in her belly, and it's just a little tiny dot, and then they leave. So they go home, and the husband's kind of curious about, what did that doctor do? So he gets his magnifying glass out, and he looks at that little dot on the belly, and he can just barely make out the words, "When you can read this without magnification, make your next visit." But we're all impatient, aren't we? We all have that problem. Abraham and Sarah, they were impatient, and they decided to act in their own flesh and what problems it created. Now, this morning, we're going to examine two primary things in our text. First, God and God alone is to be worshipped. And secondly, we're going to examine the power of intercessory prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us this morning from your word, that, Lord, we just love to be able to come and know you better. So, Lord, help us to know you better. And, Lord, I know you're just going to blow some of our minds today with the text and the study. And, Lord, I ask that you would just put our seatbelts on as we expand our understanding of you and of the power and the principles that you have placed in your kingdom on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 begins, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming up from the mountain," or down from the mountain, "the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' Now, notice Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. Why? Because he was in God's presence. He didn't want to leave. Have you ever felt like that? Yeah, we go on men's retreat, and it's like we're up on a mountain. No problems. We ain't got no problems, no cares. We're up there. We don't want to leave. Women's retreat, you're getaway. No kids, no husband to have to feed, no dirty dishes to have to clean. You don't want to leave. You're up there with the Lord. You're having a great time. Sometimes we're fellowshipping with one another. We don't want to leave. Or we're singing, we're worshiping, we have a great meeting, and we're having this presence of the Lord going on. We're like, Lord, don't let this stop. Or sometimes you're in devotions, you're opening your word and you're just studying your Bible and you're just reading and just going, oh, God has just shown me so much. You don't want to leave. We know what that feels like. Well, Moses didn't want to go down. And sometimes, see, the problem is we leave too soon, too often. We live too soon, don't we? We cut God short. We sense that something's wrong. We're needed over here. We're needed over there. We got to kind of get on with life. Moses didn't do that. Moses stayed up on a mountain. He said, I am with God. I am not leaving until we are done. And I'm not going back down until I have his word with me. He didn't leave until he had God's word with him coming down from the mountain. And that's a good word for you and I as men. Us guys, we need to take note of that. See, Moses was a leader. He got away with God, and he didn't leave God's presence until he had God's word. And as men, as husbands, as fathers, as employers and employees and leaders in our different fields of influence, we need to get with God, get a clear word from God before we go down into the problem and into the maze and the mess. Amen? And Moses was that kind of leader. It says that they came to Aaron and they said, make us gods that shall go before us. Make us gods to go before us. Isn't that interesting? Now remember, they're out in the middle of the desert. They don't want to be alone. They want God to go with them. In fact, God did go with them, didn't he? He was there going before them with a pillar of cloud and a canopy of a cloud over their heads during the day to shield them from the sun, and then a pillar of fire in their midst in the evening to illuminate their camp. God was there with them. They didn't want to lose that. They wanted the reassurance of God's presence, even though they wanted to substitute God for idols. Does that sound familiar? When we sin and we go astray, we still want God to bless us the same way, don't we? We don't want God to stop blessing us. We don't want God to leave us all alone completely. We just kind of want to take a little diversion, a little sidetrack. But we still want his protection. We want his provision in our life. We still want his blessing, don't we? But we just kind of want to do our own thing. We want to walk away and serve other gods in our life. But we don't want to have him completely abandon us. I don't think you and I are too much different than the children of Israel. I think we have a lot in common with one another. And while God is giving Moses the law up on Mount Sinai, and he's telling Moses about the tabernacle, how he's going to dwell with his people, and he's telling Moses how he wants to bless his people, all the time, the people are down and they're plotting how to commit spiritual adultery. And get this, God knows it. He knows it. And he still wants to bless them. Verse 2, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Now I want you to take note. It's important. It's the first offering that the people of God ever gathered together. And it wasn't even for him. In fact, he didn't even command that it be given. But they were ready to give it. They brought it together. They collected it for what? For their own pleasure and for their rebellion. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting how much time people will often give to their passions. They'll give time to their passions. How much money they'll invest in their pleasures. And how much loyalty they'll give to their interests. And then they leave very little left for God. They kind of give him what's left over. I want you to notice something. The children of Israel did not completely abandon God altogether. It kind of looks like that as you first read this. They didn't abandon him altogether. They just made him the way they wanted him to be. This would be the same God that brought them out of Egypt. This would be the same God that parted the Red Sea. They would give this golden calf all the credit for those things. In fact, they even named this calf. Did you notice that? Did you see his name? His name? Jehovah. Yahweh. Oh yeah, it was the same God. It was just that they were going to fashion him and make him the way they wanted him to be. They would serve him on their terms. The end of verse 5. Look at the last word in verse 5. Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. L-O-R-D, all in capital letters. That's the name Yahweh. Jehovah. A feast to Jehovah. And you know what? The people are excited about the new God. They're excited. They rose up early for worship. These people were all at first service. They didn't sleep in. No, no, no. Not like the second service people. These are all first service people. And how often it's difficult to rise up early and worship God. But not for these people. They are excited to worship their new golden calf. Oh, yeah. And they bring offerings to it, too. And they sit down and they eat and they drink. And it says they rose up to play. To play. What does that word mean? It means to play, to laugh, to make sport, to mock. So they were very jovial. What was all this merriment about? Well, if you skip ahead into verse 25, we find out what was going on. It says that these people, they were playing. They were naked while they were playing. Oh, yeah. The word in your Bible translated unrestrained literally means uncovered or naked. Now, let's leave those people down there. Let's go back up to the mountain where Moses is talking to God. He's getting the Ten Commandments. He still hasn't gotten those tablets of stone quite yet. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. And Moses and God would agree on that point. They were indeed a stiff-necked people. Notice also, while Moses was up with God on Mount Sinai, God is still watching over his people. He wasn't just up there with Moses and ignoring the people. He was raining manna on them every day for these 40 days while Moses is up there. The pillar of fire is still there in the camp. He's still watching over his people. He hasn't left them. He didn't abandon them. Did you know? God is watching over you and I. And sometimes we feel abandoned, even though he's still taking care of us, even though he's still watching over us, he's still providing for us, he still cares for us, and we feel, God, you've left me alone. You don't care. You don't seem to know. Where are you? We are just like the Israelites that thought these things. But he never left them alone for one minute. God was watching over them. He cared for them. He loved them. And God is still watching over his people today. He's watching over you. He's watching over me. In fact, there's a wonderful story in the book of John, chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to a woman at a well. And there at the well, he's talking to the woman, and he tells her some things as she has so many questions about God. He tells her some things that are so profound about God. And one of the things he says is, you know, God is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For he said, the Father seeks those who are worshiping him. Now, I don't know about you, but I only seek for what I've lost. If I've lost my keys, I'm seeking for my keys. I only seek for what's lost or hard to find. You see, it's hard to find those that would worship God truly. So God is still seeking. He's still watching over his people, and he's looking for those that are going to worship him. He wants to see people that are obeying him, that love him, that want to serve him. I want to be standing out. I want him to be able to spot me, you know, kind of like a bright light in a dark place, that God wouldn't have to look real hard to seek and find me. Don't you want to be like that? Sure, we want to be that type of person. Oh, I don't want it to be hard for him to find me. So he has his eye out for such people. And the key point here, our Father in heaven is seeking those who will worship him, not the golden calves that the world has for us to offer. And the world has a lot of golden calves for us to offer. Verse 10, God said to Moses, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Wait a minute. What's God doing here? What's going on? God tells Moses, let me alone? Why? Wait a minute. God is God and Moses is just a man. And God says to Moses, let me alone that I can go and consume them. Why can't God just do whatever he wants to do? He is God, isn't he? He doesn't have to ask anybody's permission, doesn't he? Why does he have to ask permission for Moses? Why does he have to tell Moses to let him alone that he doesn't go down and wipe out these people? This is going to open up some very interesting things for us to explore this morning. You see, we're going to discover one of the great reasons why Moses was such an amazing leader. He was a great man of God. Did you know Moses wrote the first song recorded in the Bible? And he wrote the last song recorded in the Bible. Yes, chapter 15 in Exodus is the first song you'll read in the Bible. That was written by Moses. The last song you're going to read in the Bible is recorded in chapter 15 of the book of Revelation. Moses again, the songwriter. Moses was a worshiper. Moses was not only a worshiper, Moses was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. So we have to ask ourselves, was God serious about what he was threatening to do? And I believe he was. And I believe he was ready to do this, and he had already devised his plan. You see, a good parent, a smart parent, a wise parent will never make a threat to their children that they are not willing and ready to carry through. Now, you notice some parents that make threats to their children. I have you do that, I'm going to do such and such. And they're not going to carry through. And the kids know that. That's not good parenting. I think God is a good parent. And if he makes a threat, he means to make good on that threat. And I believe he was very ready to do it. In fact, not only me, but Moses seemed very convinced of it too, didn't he? Because right away he's there interceding for God. He's going to offer up intense, immediate prayer for God. Now, why did God tell him, let me alone, Moses? What's going on here? So it's as if God's here, the people are here, where's Moses? He's standing in the middle. Wait a minute, God. You can't do this. You can't do this. Why did he tell Moses, you let me alone? Because I believe Moses had been given authority by God over God's people. God needed his permission first. God needed his permission. Now, why would God need Moses' permission to go and wipe out the people? Why? Because Moses had been given authority by God over these people. Did you catch that back in verse 7? Let's read that again. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go get down, for your people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Now, at first glance, when we read through that, it looks like, you know what? God is blaming Moses for the sin of the people. They're your people, Moses. Kind of like, you know, what Lori and I do. When Brent messes up, he does something wrong, he is his mother's boy. That's your kid. When he does something right, he's my kid. That's my boy, you know. He's mine when he's good. When he's bad, he's his mother's kid, you know. At first glance, it looks like that's what's going on. But God has a righteous anger. And in righteous anger, he does really want to destroy his people. But God has given Moses authority over his people. And he tells Moses to get out of the way because Moses is standing in the gap between God's anger, God's righteousness, God's holy wrath, and God's people. Now, the children of Israel, they had seen this or heard about it long ago, because this happened before. It happened with a man named Abraham when God was going to come and destroy some cities for their sin. And a man named Abraham stood as an intercessor in the gap for the righteous, that they would not perish. Now they would see it again in Moses. They had seen it just a few days earlier when Moses was there on top of the mountain and they were battling the Amalekites. And he lifted his rod. Remember in Genesis 17? And as he stood in the gap lifting his rod, the children of God prospered and they had victory. When he let it down, they were destroyed. And so Moses is an intercessor. But the children of Israel would see this act of intercessory care and prayer and work done again, finally culminating on the cross of Christ. As Christ is there on the cross, now standing in the gap between sinful man and the wrath of God, and he bridges that gap. And the key point here that we see is that God loves to work through an intercessor. God wants to work through intercessory prayer. Now, it's interesting, as we look at this, that we're going to look and find out some things about prayer. We're going to notice the place of prayer. Secondly, we're going to notice the power of prayer. And thirdly, we're going to notice the purpose of prayer. And so let's read on in verse 11. It says this: "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever." So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now the first thing we're going to examine is the place of prayer. Israel is about to witness this act of intercession, that the Father desires to work with an intercessor. The Father desires to work through intercessors. It would have been easy for Moses to just have agreed with God. "Okay, God, you're right. They are terrible people. They've messed up. They deserve your wrath." After all, Moses was fed up with them too. And look how flattering that is. "You can make a new nation, a great nation from me. I'll be the father instead of Abraham." Would have been easy for Moses to do that. But Moses knew that wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's plan. And now once again, Moses is there interceding, standing in the gap for the people of God. The fate of the people of God literally rests in the hands of this intercessor, Moses. Moses knows the place of prayer. Realize what he does. First of all, he tells God, your honor is at stake. If you destroy these people, you're going to give cause to the Egyptians to rejoice and to blaspheme you that you took them out in the desert just to kill them. You were strong enough to take them out, but you weren't strong enough to get them through the desert. Your honor is at place. Second thing, he reminds God of his promises. He reminds God of his promises. God, you promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to make a great nation out of their loins. God, you made a covenant with them. He reminds God of his covenant. So the place of prayer is twofold. It's one, it brings honor to God. It reminds God of how he is going to be glorified and honored. And the second thing, it reminds God of his covenant, of his promises, of his plans. And the awesome thing about prayer is that when we pray, we co-labor together with God. I mean, think about that. When you pray, you are literally teaming up with God. You're on God's team. Wouldn't you think we'd want to pray more? It's amazing how few people are at our prayer meetings. We have three prayer meetings on Sunday morning. How many do you go to? We have a prayer meeting before worship practice starts, or early in the morning. Some of you not quite ready for that one. We have a 10-minute prayer meeting before first service. We have another 10-minute prayer meeting before second service. That's the time that we get together and we plead with God and we ask God to pour out his blessings on his people, that he would do a mighty work in our services, that he would be here in our midst, that he would move among us, that he'd save people, that he'd change our hearts and our lives, that he'd draw close to us. That's the time and a place of prayer. That's how powerful it is. And you know what? Moses understood the place of prayer. Secondly, let's look at the power of prayer. The power of prayer, simply put, it changed God's mind. It changed God's mind. Now think about that. Moses' prayer changed God's mind. Verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. God changed his mind. He's not supposed to do that. He's breaking all our rules. Didn't the Bible say in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent? Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make good? How did God change his mind? He doesn't ever change his mind. What he says and what he speaks, he's going to make good on. He doesn't make idle promises. He doesn't make idle threats. So what's going on here? It sounds to me like some creative decision making. Reminds me of a story of a sharecropper and a landowner. And there was this sharecropper. He's a poor sharecropper, and he's just there kind of scratching away, doing a little farming on a rich man's great land holdings. And this rich man was rich, and he was wicked and evil and mean, and nobody liked him. One day, the sharecropper stole his mule. And so the rich landowner decided to take him to court. So he took him to court, and there he was, in front of the court. The case was ironclad. It was clear. The guy stole his mule. And so the jury, they hated this landowner. They went in to deliberate. Only took them 5 minutes. They came back, handed the judge the slip of paper, and he opened it up to read the verdict. It says, we, the jury, find the defendant not guilty, but he has to give back the mule. The judge threw his gavel down and said, that is an inconsistent verdict. And he sent them back in again into chambers. And so they went back in. 5 minutes later, they came back out, handed the judge the paper. He opened it up and said, we, the jury, find the defendant not guilty, and he can keep the mule. Creative decision-making, huh? You know, some of us are pretty uncomfortable, just as that jury was uncomfortable with the options they had for the verdict they had to come out with. And we're uncomfortable when we come to a text like this and we're faced with Moses' prayer in Israel. And it's uncomfortable because we're looking at teaching that seems to contradict everything we know about God. After all, God is God. Remember, he's the one that's omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He's the one that's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at once. He's the one that's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He's God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. How can he or would he have to ever change his mind? That doesn't make any sense. He changed his mind. That's a problem, isn't it, for you and me? We're taught in the Bible that prayer is powerful, aren't we? That it can move mountains. Jesus talked about this. Let's read some of his words. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask in prayer, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That sounds pretty powerful. How about John 15:7? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Or Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So we're told that prayer changes things. We're told that prayer has power. But deep down in the back of our minds, we don't believe it. We really don't believe what Jesus said about the power of prayer. We have this nagging suspicion deep in the recesses of our thoughts that says, look, prayer, it really doesn't do much good. After all, God is God, and he's going to end up doing whatever he wants to do anyway. So why bother praying? Why bother praying? Listen to me. The passage we're studying together here in Exodus tells us why we need to bother praying. Because prayer is powerful. It changes things. It even changed God's mind. You and I have been given authority. We've been given permission to plead with God and to change or put off his judgments that he has determined, just like he did with Abraham. We've been given authority and influence and permission with God to plead on behalf of the needs of others and on behalf of our needs, to ask God to bless us and to bless others, to heal us and to heal others. Why? Because prayer is powerful. Our third point, prayer has purpose. And so let's look at the purpose of prayer. Notice in all this that Moses had his mind on God's will. Key point, the purpose of prayer is to pray God's will. So even though Moses has authority, he has influence, he still had to pray according to God's will. That's what 1 John 5:14 says. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In the home, the husband has been given by God authority and influence. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And so the husband is the head. He's the head of the wife. He's the head of the home. You're the head. I'm the head. I'm the leader. I rule this place. I rule with an iron fist. Wait a minute, guys, before you go there. Remember, the head, he doesn't do a whole lot. He just does a lot of talking, does a lot of yelling and screaming, but the head's pretty helpless because it can't do a thing and can't even move without the neck. So until the neck moves it, it doesn't do anything. The head's completely supported and dependent upon the neck and the whole rest of the body to hold it up, isn't it? We're dependent upon that support. So, guys, you probably read this verse before, but let's read it again. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to your wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So if we don't respect our wife as our weaker vessel, our prayers are going to be hindered. You see, although authority and influence have been given, we must also be careful to use that authority, that influence, always according to God's will, because if we don't, it's not going to work right for us. Same thing with prayer. We always have to pray according. Prayer is powerful. We've been given authority. We've been given influence, but it always has to be within the boundaries and the confines of God's will. Jesus said in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. So let's pray, and let's pray with eyes towards Jesus and the will of God. Now the question arises as we read this text and we look at some of these things, can we manipulate God through prayer? I mean, prayer sounds pretty powerful. It sounds like we can even change God's mind. Does that mean we can kind of manipulate with God through prayer? Well, to be honest, some people think so. They do. Some people think because we have been given authority, we have been given influence, we've been given power through prayer, that they can actually change God's will to do the things that he desires. You see, that isn't really true. Because Moses didn't change God's desire. God didn't desire to destroy his people. What Moses did was Moses stood between the righteous justice, holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the loving, compassion, desire of God for his people as well. And he said, God, I know you're holy. I know you're just. I know you're strong and you're mighty. But you can choose to be this instead of this for your people. And so Moses prayed that God would have compassion and mercy on his people. All Moses did was give God a reason, instead of being the working through his justice, to work through his mercy and his grace. That's all Moses did. But he didn't change his will. There are some people that think they can alter the will of God. Years ago, we had a member of our church who came here, and he left, and they went to another church. And after a few years at the other church, he was there, and he got terminal illness. This man was a man who was strong in faith. He prayed with power. He believed God's word. I mean, he was a man of faith and power. He never, ever, ever spoke a negative word. He prayed for hours every day, but he got terminal illness. He got cancer. And he fought this thing in the power of the Spirit. He listened to faith teaching all day long, tape after tape. He even listened to tapes that had scripture verses on healing that would just loop over and over again, just the word of God, just over and over again, all day and even all night while he slept. His family and his friends, we all gathered around. We prayed in faith for a miracle. God certainly was able to do a miracle. But eventually, this man died. And when he died, his wife, discouraged, disappointed in God, stopped going to church altogether and just left. There are some people who said, this man, he had a lack of faith. Because if he had enough faith, it would have happened. He would have been healed. But I'm telling you, I was this man's pastor at one time. I knew this man. This man had no lack of faith. In fact, I had told people, I said, if I ever go to the hospital, I ever get sick, I want that guy to come pray for me. Because I'd been to the hospital praying for the sick with him. And I knew this man knew God and believed God in faith. He believed God. He had strong faith. But he didn't get healed. The key point here is, We are always to pray with our eyes on God's will. Always on God's will. We can't use prayer like some genie's wishes that jumps out of a bottle and says, okay, you got three wishes, what are they going to be? We can't use prayer like that. It always has to be with the eyes on God's will. Skip with me to the end of the chapter. We're going to read some of next week's verses. Verse 30 through 35. It says, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I have gone up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses is going to go up and pray again. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken unto you. And behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. God tells Moses, you know what, Moses? There's some things that prayer is not going to change. They're just not going to change. So although God granted Moses' prayer on the mountain at first, the first prayer, he says, this one, I can't change. This one has to stay. This request would not be granted. This is my will. So, you and I, what do we take away from this today? That we're to be people of prayer, that pray with confidence, that pray with boldness, that understand the place of prayer for His honor, that reminds God of His promises, that understands the power of prayer, that it moves mountains, that it changes even God's mind. It does the impossible. And we understand the purpose of prayer, that it's always to be prayed in the confines and in the boundaries of God's will. Amen? So let's be people of prayer. And let's ignite our prayer life in a new way this week. Would you stand with me? Father, we want our worship of You, Lord, to be pure. That we would be people that You would seek after, Lord, that You wouldn't have a hard time finding us on this earth. And Lord, You are looking for people that worship You in spirit and truth, that follow after You, that want to obey You, that choose to follow You. Oh Lord, Your eye is on us. Thank You, Lord. And Father, this text today blows our mind regarding prayer. Lord, help us to get rid of that nagging doubt, that lack of faith, that unbelief that tries to tell us in its sinister voice, prayer really doesn't do much good anyway. We can hear the hiss of the serpent in that lie. And Lord, we know that He speaks that lie to every one of us. So we come against those doubts, those discouragements, that unbelief, and we speak to it in the name of Jesus and command it that it has no place in our minds, our thoughts, our faith. For our eyes are upon Jesus. He's the author, the finisher of our faith. And Lord, we thank You that He has told us that whatever we ask in His name and according to Your will, it shall be done for us. So Lord, make us men and women that believe You and are willing to pray fervently with full faith before You, believing that You will answer us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.